Good morning. It was a beautiful song. Be still and know that I am God. Thank you, brothers, for sharing this morning. I would say we was well fed already this morning. We could just go home with everything that was shared here in the moderating and with Josh's opening there on submission. Thank you for that. The cross is the place of rest. It's where we find refuge and where we find victory. Thank you for that children's lesson as well on love. I had to think there of listing off all of what love is. I thought that would be a good list for us to have in our pocket. And when we respond to people, it's like, yeah, I didn't quite, I messed up on that one. How love behaves, I guess. It'd be a good guide, a good list to examine ourselves by. So, yeah, thank you all for that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started here. Father in heaven, as we pause here this morning, we thank you again, Lord, for your love and mercy you've extended to us another day and allowing us to gather in this manner here today, Lord. We thank you for the word that you've brought to us already this morning. And we ask, Lord, for you to plant it deep in our heart, Lord, that we could go forth from here and be changed more into the image and character of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, this next moment of time here, I ask you, Lord, to take charge of this, Lord, and the things that you have laid in my heart to share, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified, your people would be fed and exalted or lifted up, and the Lord Jesus would be exalted. Father, we just ask, Lord, for an unction from your Spirit to proclaim the things that you have laid on my heart here, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified. Edit those things that you don't want spoken and make clear the things that you want spoken, Lord. So we commit this portion of time into your hands in Jesus' name. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this morning, I want to stir our imagination a little bit here to begin with. For those of us men, I want us to imagine you're studying for a test. You're studying to get your contractor's license. I just use this for an example. And you bought all the required books with all the codes in them, and you study them for weeks. And then you went to take the test only to find out that they changed most of the codes and the tests are all different and you need a complete new set of code books to study. The test is completely different. You probably wouldn't do too well if you took that test. You wouldn't be informed. You wouldn't know anything about it. But imagine that the test giver came to you several weeks in advance with all the new code books and a copy of the test with all the questions on it that you would have. And you had several weeks to go through that. This is the test. These are the questions. And you have the books with the answers in them. You would quite possibly get 100%. You would do well. And the same goes in the sports world. I'm not a sports fan, but when a team makes it to the Super Bowl, they study the other team to figure out the weaknesses and strengths, and they want to know what they're up against. They may even watch all the games that season that they played and watch how they responded to a certain play or responded to offense or defense. And I'm not a football player or I don't know anything about it. So I may be saying wrong words here, but they research as much as they can to try and know their opponent. It gives them a much better chance of defeating them. And in the same way, in war, when a general knows he has a battle coming up, he wants to know everything about the enemy. He wants to know who the leaders are. He wants to know what kind of weaponry they have. He wants to know if their soldiers are demoralized, if they're discouraged or they lack confidence, or if they're excited for victory. And the more he knows about the enemy, increases his chances of victory. And what I want to share on this morning is knowing and identifying the enemy's tactics. I know I don't want to give him any undue recognition this morning, because we know that our best discernment in identifying the enemy is to know the voice of the shepherd, to know Jesus. But I basically want to just share about four different points here on who is our enemy, what are his tactics, how can we recognize them quickly, and how can we defeat him. And we heard quite a bit on some of that this morning already. So we'll try to go through this in a timely manner here. So the first one, who is our enemy? We'll go to Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And Marlon read that verse this morning already. So we see that it's not people. Marlon already shared that with us as well. It's not people. Never are people our enemy. People will hurt us. They may speak evil against us. Satan does use people. But behind each one of those attacks is a principality or a spiritual power. And sometimes it may even be someone close to us. It may even be someone, our spouse. It may be our brother, our sister in the congregation. Maybe someone close to us. And in Matthew 16, Jesus here, he's telling his disciples a bit of what to expect and a little of what God's plan was for him here on earth. And in verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day." So remember, these were his friends that were with him. These were those closest to him, those that loved him. They were sincere. And in that sincerity, Peter said, it says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter didn't realize he was speaking against God's plan for Jesus' life. I believe he had good intentions, but he didn't see. So therefore, Peter didn't realize that he was speaking against the plan that Jesus had, or that God had for Jesus' life. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Jesus recognized that it was Satan and not Peter trying to get him off track, trying to directly speak against what the will of God was for his life. So people are not our enemy. Satan is the enemy. But that's, in knowing our enemy here, we know him as Satan, but Satan wasn't always Satan. We're going to go through several scriptures just to lay a groundwork here. in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, it tells us a little bit about who he was before he was Satan. God had created him to be an angel, and his name was Lucifer. So we hear the name Lucifer, it has a, we think of it as a bad name. But at that time, it meant the morning star or son of the morning. That was what his name meant. In Ezekiel 28, it tells us quite a bit about him. Verse 12 tells us that he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And what Marlon shared with us this morning, that we try to fight on our own, we're going to fail. And this, I think, gives us a glimpse of our enemy is full of wisdom. So we are no match to him, but greater is he that is in us. So we'll get into that a little later here. But he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And verse 13, he says, thou hast been, or thou hast lived, in Eden, the garden of God. And every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. All these precious stones were laid in gold for his clothes. So if you picture, all them precious stones laid in gold, and that was his clothes. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And we've heard on those verses before. He was a master musician. He was musically gifted. So there's no wonder that today music is used in a very demoralizing way. Much of what you will find in the world today, any station you're going to turn to, I believe for the most part, he's the master. He's the master of it. You don't turn to stations and find what we sang here this morning, the good hymns. Says verse 14 says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He had access to the holy mount of God. He was almost like he was placed there in the mount, the holy mount, to guard it. Says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. God created him perfect, and that's who he was before he was Satan. But then it says, until iniquity was found in thee. To iniquity was found in thee. Sin was found in his heart. He started to think evil thoughts. Isaiah 14, 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and we know the five I wills here, thou hast said in thine heart, he didn't say these out loud. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There's a lot that could be shared on each one of those, but I'm not going to go into that this morning on the I wills. But he wasn't satisfied with the gifts God had given him. He wanted more. It says he said in his heart. So these were thoughts. He said it in his heart. These were thoughts. He didn't even verbalize them. And then pride set in. And according to Ezekiel 28, verse 17, it appears that pride set in his heart primarily because of his beauty and his wisdom. Both things that God had gifted and given him because of his beauty and his wisdom. It says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Verse 17. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. These were gifts that God had given him to glorify God. But instead, he wanted more, and he allowed pride to set in. And when he allowed that in his heart and wasn't satisfied with what God had given him, God cast him out of heaven. God cast him out of heaven. And in Revelation 12, verse 4, it tells us that he took a third of the angels with him and was cast down to earth. So he took a third of the angels with him and was cast down to earth. Now, it says he had fullness of wisdom, and he was beautiful. It says that thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty and corrupted by thy wisdom. And we read those verses earlier about his wisdom and beauty. So I find it quite interesting. Those two points, remember, he was full of wisdom and he was made beautiful. It's quite interesting how much of society and even Christianity some today, they believe that Satan is in hell. And you see Satan depicted as pictures depicting him as some horned creature or flames coming off his back. Evil looking, very corrupt looking. And I believe he is very ugly in spirit. But that's not a true picture of Satan. I believe that he's not that obvious evil-looking creature that we tend to think of. Because these gifts that God had given, God made him beautiful, and he gave him wisdom. And it appears that he still has both of those to a degree today. But the wisdom is corrupted. His wisdom is corrupted. It says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. So he has wisdom beyond what we can reason with him. When you think of now in the verse, I don't have it down here, but it talks about Michael the archangel didn't make any railing accusation against him, but he just said, the Lord rebuke thee. And I believe maybe that's part of that, because his wisdom, you meet people like that. They know the scriptures, and they can come from every angle and argue with the scriptures, but they're full of pride. They're full of pride. But it gives us a picture of where Satan is today in Job 1. And we'll go to that, Job chapter 1. So I want to give a little bit of a background before we get to Satan's tactics here. So Job 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro and from walking up and down in it. From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Satan, we know, is here on earth today. And he has a plan for being here. Now let's read some passages here to get a glimpse of his purpose, his plan, his purpose here on earth. In John 10, verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal. He cometh not but for to steal. So Satan's plan is to steal the most precious thing from God, and that is the souls of men and women. That's his plan. That's his desire. He wants to steal the souls of men and women. And then after he steals, he kills and destroys. He says, and to kill and destroy. But praise God for the contrast there, where Jesus said, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That follows right up on the heels of those verses in John 10. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So when you think of that, another word for him is a destroyer. So we would think of someone stealing something, they want to steal it to use it or sell it. But he steals to just kill it and destroy it. So that's our enemy. So sometimes we might wonder, Or maybe you've never asked this question in your heart of why God allowed Satan to live. Why he didn't just destroy him instead of casting him down here on earth. And I don't necessarily have an answer for that. But I heard a preacher say once, years ago, an older gentleman, said that in relation to a question like that, he said, our wisdom is like a cup of water. So our wisdom in here today is like this cup of water. But he said, God's wisdom is like a vast ocean. So he said, so if God thought that it was good for Satan to be alive, then we can be assured that God has a very good purpose. And he has our best in mind. He has a very good purpose and he has our best in mind. Because in Jeremiah 29:11, he tells us that, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And another point is that we know that God uses evil to bring about his purposes. He's done it many times in the Old Testament. The things that the enemy meant for evil and to destroy, God in his wisdom could turn it to bless his people. And yeah, God even uses Satan to bring people to Jesus. And when you think about it, when things feel a bit out of control in our lives, things get scary, dangerous, and everything appears to be turning on us, I find it interesting how our thoughts go to God. And you'll see that in society, people that they have nothing for God, but when they get in a tight spot or a tragedy hits them, you'll find them crying out to God or at least acknowledging that there is a God. And then also, God uses Satan to purify his children. So back to Job again, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. God had put a protection around Job that Satan could not penetrate. God had a protection a hedge around him that Satan couldn't get through. And it's the same way with us as believers today. God has a protection around us that Satan cannot penetrate without God's permission. And for the believer, that hedge is the blood of Jesus Christ. And Satan cannot get through that. So Satan was there telling God that if you remove the protection, I'll bring difficulty to his life and he'll turn on you. He said he'll curse you to the face. And I like the next verse. God didn't hesitate. God didn't hesitate. He knew Job. He knew that Job was, he knew Job was his man. And he gave Satan permission to touch areas of his life. I believe that God knew that Job would be strengthened by it. And then we have Job's testimony in chapter 23, verse 10. It says, Job said, but when he knoweth the way that I take, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he hath tried me. So what Satan meant to destroy, we see that God used the evil here that Satan had prepared to try and destroy Job. God used it to purify him, that he came forth as gold. And in the same way, he wants to use difficult things in our lives to make us pure, humbler, more like Jesus. And that's the confidence that we can have as we face difficult things in our lives. We can believe the promise in Romans 8. 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Even the things that Satan means for evil, God turns for good in our lives. And in that way, the great deceiver, Satan, he's tricked by God to bless God's children. He doesn't even know he's doing it. But he thinks he means brings about for evil. God uses those to refine the saints. And in that way, he's doing us a service. So he may have fullness of wisdom, but his wisdom is no match for the wisdom of God, because his wisdom is corrupted. So I want to look at some of his tactics and some of the ways he attacks the believer so that we can recognize his attacks quickly and resist him. It says in John 8, verse 44, that ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. So Satan cannot and does not speak truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's a master liar. Remember, God gave him a fullness of wisdom, and he corrupted it, and he seems he still uses it for the purpose of deceiving and lying. He corrupted that wisdom for the purpose of deceiving and lying. And we can see that most of the world has fallen for his deception and lies. And Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He deceiveth the whole world. He is a liar. And we want to recognize some of his lies here this morning. Satan's fall from heaven started in his thoughts. And he thought, I would like to be like the Most High. I would like to be like the Most High God. It happened in his thoughts. And he knows that. But is it any wonder that that is one of the tactics that he uses against us? He loves to lie to us through our thoughts. And he does it in a variety of different ways. But one thing he loves to attack is the assurance of our salvation. And in Matthew, we see in Matthew here three. I'm going to read a few verses starting in 16. And this verse was already referred to this morning here. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus being baptized, the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Then you go on to chapter 4. Their next verse says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. The very first temptation, the very first thing that he tempted, Satan brought, was, if thou be the Son of God. After Jesus, that Spirit of God from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right upon that, Satan, Jesus was hungry. He was in a very weak state. And that's what he likes to do to the believer. When we're weak, when we're struggling, if thou be the Son of God. He challenged who he was. And Satan does that to us. He wants to challenge the assurance of our salvation. I'm pretty sure that many in here have faced that at one point or another. He says, one of his lies, he says, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't have had those sharp words with that coworker yesterday. Or another one is, or you You didn't confess everything. You missed something. You missed something back there, so God hasn't forgiven you. He's a liar. You missed something back there. And he may even bring something and try to convince you that it was something you didn't confess. Or you didn't confess. I did read that one. Or another one he'll try to use is, you didn't say it right. You didn't say that quite right. Or you had a bit of a proud spirit when you said that, or when you confessed that. He tries all kinds of thoughts. If you were saved, you would feel different. He wants us to focus on our feelings. And sometimes our feelings take a bit to catch up with our standing. Sometimes it takes a bit for our feelings to catch up with our standing in Christ. And we can struggle with not feeling forgiven. But we have the word. We have the word that says here in 1 John 1:9, very familiar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, give us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we get bombarded by Satan's lies. We get so bombarded that we simply struggle to just simply believe the truth of God's word. He tries to bring about all kinds of noise and complexity to keep us from just believing the simple truths of God's word. That if we confess them, God forgives them. If we confess our sin, God forgives our sin. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, thought of this verse, says that, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel is simple. Satan tries to make it complicated. We need to choose to believe God's simple truth, no matter what lies come from that he brings to us, or what logic or reasoning says, or how we feel. We may feel different. We may, when we choose to just believe God's truth, we may not feel differently at that moment. But by faith, we need to cling to the promises. The sun will shine again. Right feelings will come. Our feelings will get in line with our standing. But Satan loves to lie to us and try to get us to go on our feelings. He doesn't want us to have confidence that we're a child of the King. He doesn't want that confidence to be settled in our heart that you're a child of the King. And in Revelations 12, verse 10, it calls Satan the accuser of the brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. And he loves to do that to us. He loves to keep on accusing us of past failures, or we find ourselves in one of his lies where he brings up a past sin to you and tries to convince you that you're not forgiven. Remember, Satan's a liar. And that's all he knows to do. That's all that he can do is lies. But if we confess, God forgives. If we confess it, God forgives it. And a sin only needs to be confessed one time. That's the other thing Satan wants to try to get us to just keep confessing. To keep confessing. You didn't say it quite right. Another one is Satan may try to convince you that your bitterness is justified because of a hurt someone else caused in your life. And you have the right to feel that way unless they come to you and make it right. He doesn't want us to be free. He's a liar. We know that the Bible talks about forgive from the heart. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's what needs to be in our heart. We'll get into a little bit of that later here. Or he says, bad things are happening to you because you've not been good enough. And God's not happy because you've not been doing good enough. If you could only do better, God would restore blessings on your life. He's a master liar. He loves to stop God's word from reaching others. He tries to convince us that you don't have anything worthwhile to say. Or as Josh was sharing this morning, they've already heard that. You know, they know those things. And I was tempted with some of those thoughts here this morning. But nevertheless, he's a liar. And even though we know things, it's good to be continually reminded. Or, you know, someone else can say it better. So you shouldn't share what God has laid on your heart. He wants to keep our mouth shut when it comes to speaking God's word. He wants to keep it shut. He doesn't want us to speak the word of God because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There's power in the word of God. Or he tries to convince us we don't fit in with God's people because of your differing perspectives or because of your failures, and that we should stay away from the body of Christ. You know, people get hurt in church and then they want to withdraw. Satan's speaking those lies. Just step back. Just let him be. You don't really fit in with him. He's a liar. And his lies almost always, interestingly, his lies almost always have a foundation of truth in them to get us to believe them. So sometimes it's hard for us to identify his lie because the truth that is mixed in with it. But there are identifiers. There are ways we can identify Satan's lies immediately. And I think that's God's desire that we recognize his lie. So what are some ways that we can identify a lie of Satan? You know, ultimately, it's knowing the truth. Like when they learn to detect counterfeit money, they learn to detect counterfeit money by learning the feel of real money, what real money feels like first. That's what they learn. They don't learn them what counterfeit feels like because that's varying. But real money feels the same. Truth is the same. Truth is truth. And but I want to look at some things that characterize or accompany his lies that can help us identify that it comes from Satan. And then we also want to talk about how to identify the voice of the Spirit and what accompanies God's truth. So I'll try to go through this fairly quickly here. I'll just put up here Satan's lies. I'll just put here God's truth. When I'm speaking of Satan's lies, I'm speaking of things that what accompany his lies, what characterizes his lies, how do they make you feel? So here's one example. Hopelessness. His lies, when he lies to us, we feel hopeless. You messed up. You're never going to get past this. It's hopeless. So are there others? I'd like to hear feedback from brothers and sisters. Give me depression. It's very depressing, yeah. Another one I thought of is self-focus. Self-focus. He tries, through that lie, he's getting you to focus on yourself. Focus on you. anymore. Greediness. Selfish, yeah, greediness. Another one is confusion. There's no clarity. You get all mixed up. It's unclear. Condemnation. It's condemning. Again, no hope. Just shout out if you have one. A driver. The difference between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of Satan is Satan drives you, and he can have a truth in there that's right, but he's driving you to do it, and the Holy Spirit is wants to lead you, gently leads you. Yes. I might not be spelling things right. Fear, yes. That driving and fear, they kind of go together. It's forceful and it's fear driven. you know, what's gonna happen if I don't get past this? Fear grips you. Self-worth. Focus on your self-worth. I'm worth more than that. Mm-hmm. Making you feel unworthy and also making you feel like you're above that. You're above him. That's some of Satan's lies. Anything else? Rejection. Another one I thought of is loneliness. loneliness. You mess up too much. You don't belong with God's people.
Harsh.
Critical.
Let's do harsh.
Yes, it's harsh. His lie comes to you, it's not in a soft, but it's very harsh. You're the only one. Yep. That's why Peter tells us that, Peter gives that indication. He says that these things are, your brethren in the world are facing the same things you're facing, it says, basically in 1 Peter 5 there. if there's any more, I'll move over here to this side. If there's any more on this side, how does the Spirit of God, identifying that it's the Spirit of God over the enemy, how does it make us feel? How does it come to us? first one I thought of was the opposite of that one. Hope. There's hope. You messed up, but there's a way out. Confidence. Peace, yes. It's gentle. Loving. Content. Yes, and another one I thought of is clarity. There's confusion, but here there's clarity. There's, and yeah, peace. Even though things are not the way that we would like to see them around us, there's still peace. And
closed.
Yes, Satan's lies cause us to close up.
But when the Spirit of God speaks to us, there's openness. Is there one N or two? I don't know if that's right. Openness. And another one is desire to be with God's people. When the Spirit, it gives you a desire, even though you failed, even though you messed up, it gives you a desire to go to be with God's people and to share with them. Another one was conviction. Rest. You know, there's conviction. He gives us a desire to obey God's word. And there's, anybody else have any more? There's another one you could put. There's joy. Kindness, yeah. Jerry Lynn went through those attributes of love, the characters of love this morning, and you could just pretty much put those there. Them accompany the Spirit of God when he speaks to us. So in that, sometimes from the lie itself, according to the amount of truth that's mixed in, it can be hard for us to identify. But when we compare the characteristics, it's much easier to identify that lie. Compare the characteristics. There's hopelessness. There's hope. There's depression. There's confidence. There's confusion. There's clarity here. Those are some. There's many more you could add up there. But I thought of, when I seen Josh put this up here, like, yeah, just leave it there. This is God's truth over here. This is Satan's lies. The cross is the victory. So Lucifer became Satan because of pride, namely because he left himself be lifted up over his looks and his wisdom. That's how he became Satan. But Satan was defeated by the humility of Christ. And we're going to read a few verses. We'll go through these fairly quick. I'll try to finish up. Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He humbled himself, and it was by his humility and obedience to God the Father that he died on the cross, and it was through that he defeated Satan. Through that, he defeated Satan. Colossians 2, verse 14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." In other words, he removed the record of guilt against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. My sin and your sin were nailed to this cross with Jesus Christ. They were nailed to the cross. He took it out of the way. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And another word for spoiled is disarmed. When Jesus went to this cross, he disarmed Satan. He disarmed. Not only did he nail our sins to the cross, he disarmed Satan that day. He was defeated, and his weapon was taken away. And we'll get into that a little bit later. His weapon was taken away. He doesn't have a weapon anymore. He's a weaponless enemy. He's a toothless lion. Toothless chained lion. But not only that, God has given us a more powerful weapon than Satan ever had. And that is the name of Jesus that we just read there in Philippians. The name of Jesus. Sometimes we may feel weak. Sometimes we don't feel like we have a lot of strength, and Satan's attacks
are very vicious, and we don't feel like we have what it takes to stand up against him. But Hebrews 4:15, I love this verse, says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because Jesus Christ went to the cross, because he was tempted in all points like as we, says there, the word says therefore, we can come therefore. Because of that, we can confidently, the word boldly there means confidently. You may feel battered and broken and weak and worn out and weary, but you can have that confidence that you can come to the throne of grace, find grace to help in time of need, no matter how wounded and battered you are, because Jesus experienced it, went through it, and because of what he went through, he's right there with you, beside you, and enabling you, and wants to give you grace for that trial. "For as much then as children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." That is the weapon that Jesus took from Satan that day on the cross. The power of death that he had over us, he took it away from him. He took it away from him. He rendered him powerless. And when you think of just use an example of, there's a people robbing a bank, or they're shooting a place up, and they surround it with the police. Well, it's the first thing they do when they get them. First thing they do, they take their weapons away. They take their weapons away, and they handcuff them, and so they're helpless. And that's what Jesus Christ did to Satan. He took the power of death, that weapon, away from him, and delivered. And it says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." In James 4:7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And not only has God given us a weapon to fight against him, but he's also given us armor. And we're going to go through a few. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, sorry, it's getting a little late, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." In Ephesians 6, so we have the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Ephesians 6, verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Quench, smother. quench is, you know, dousing flames with fire. You quench the fire. That's with the shield of faith. We are able to quench all the fire. We quench all of them with faith, not our reasoning or our logic. When Satan lies to us in our mind, sometimes we tend to try and use our logic and understand it, but we can't, because we tend to reason through things and think, well, why is this coming, or why am I facing this? If I do this, maybe I can get past this struggle. But Satan has fullness of wisdom. He's clever, and we'll never win that way. We need to just simply hold up our shield of faith that God has given us for that exact reason. He's given us a shield of faith for that exact reason, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. To quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we hold up that shield of faith and say, "I believe God." And I believe God wants us to be quick to identify it right away and hold up our shield of faith. When he comes at us with these, hold up that shield of faith. Hold up that shield of faith, "Satan, you're a liar." And just tell him, "I believe God, and I resist you in Jesus' name." When Satan comes with that lie, and he tries to get you to believe that God has not forgiven you for that one particular sin in your life, saying it was too evil, it was just too bad, be quick to recognize the hopelessness, the recognize it as a lie from Satan. Hold up that shield of faith. 1 John 1:7 says, "But we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We don't have to confess a sin more than once. We confess it, and he is faithful and just. He will forgive it and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but we're under grace." Satan says God only accepts perfection, and you fall short every day. You're not good enough. There's truth in that. We're not good enough. But we recognize the hopelessness, the condemnation, the confusion, the doubt, the loneliness that comes along with it. And we recognize it's a lie, and we choose rather to believe God and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Satan, I'm righteous by faith. Colossians 1:21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister." Yeah, we mess up. We're not perfect. But he has chosen to make us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight by faith. By faith in his promises, God calls us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. By believing his word. So let's choose to believe God and not the deceptive lies of the enemy. We need to believe God, discern they come from the enemy, and let's believe God. So there's a lot more that could be shared, but I will stop there. And God bless you all, and thank you for listening.